So the book of Genesis, there are two parts to it, two quite distinct parts. Genesis chapter 1 to 11, I think the simplest way to put it is about creation and the so-called fall. We'll see soon that there wasn't a fall, but that's another matter. The material of Adam and Eve and so on. And it's really the Jewish slant on the mythology that was right through the Middle East of the beginnings of the world. And when the Jews heard about this in Babylon captivity, I think that's the simplest explanation, they then reshaped it with their faith in God. It's quite beautiful, as I'm sure you know. So that takes up the first 11 chapters. And then from chapter 12 to chapter 50, it's the sagas, the oral traditions gone on for centuries, stories around the camps and around the different sacred sites and so on. The stories of their ancient ancestors. And it's quite beautiful, powerful material, and we'll be doing that as well. Because this is a prayer time as well as information, I've decided tonight to start not with the book of Genesis, we'll start with that tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, but to start with Psalm 104, because the temple singers, those responsible for the music, the harp and the songs of the temple worship, they took from what we're going to study and created a poetic, prayerful, delightful rejoicing in the whole of what God has done in creation and in history. So tonight I'll start with Psalm 106. This psalm may have connections with an Egyptian hymn to the sun god, Aten. And you would have heard about Akhenaten, the so-called monotheistic, I don't think he was monotheistic, but he worshipping one god, the sun god, was, and he tried to get rid of all the other gods that the Egyptians were worshipping. He wasn't successful, but in any case, he's well known for this. And he was pharaoh of Egypt in the 14th century, so a century prior to the Egyptian escape and the Exodus and so on. And there are connections, you'll see them in a moment. Psalm 104 extols the greatness of the Creator as revealed by God's presence and action in creation. And hopefully over the next 6 days, next 8 days, you'll be able to wander in creation more and enjoy the silence and beauty, even in the midwinter time, of our bush. And it begins, "Bless God, O my soul, O God, my God, how wonderful you are. You are clothed with beauty and majesty, wrapped in a mantle of light." The book of Sirach, written a couple of centuries before Jesus, writes, among other things, "Listen to me, my faithful children," so let us be them now, and God is speaking, "and blossom like a rose growing by a stream of water. Send out fragrance like incense, and put forth blossoms like a lily. Scatter the fragrance and sing a hymn of praise. Bless God for all his works." And our Psalm 104 could well be a response to Sirach or his drawing on it. The psalm continues, "You stretch out the heavens like a tent. You establish your dwelling above the rains. You make the clouds your chariot and ride on the wings of the wind. You make the storm your herald. The lightning carries out your will. You set the earth on its foundations. It will never be shaken. You cover it with the ocean as with a garment. The waters rise up to assault the mountains, and when you rebuke the waters, they flee. At the rumble of your thunder, they take to flight. They rose up to the mountains and ran down to the valleys, to the place you appointed for them. You set a boundary that the waters may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. A reference to the, as you know, to the flood myth story in the Bible. So that they might not once again cover the earth. You make rivers gush forth from their springs to flow between the hills, giving drink to the wild animals. The wild asses quench their thirst, and the birds of the air nest near the streams and sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the hills. The ground drinks its fill of your gift. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants through human labour. We are to produce food from the fields, wine to gladden the heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread for strength. The trees of God are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon planted by God. Birds nest in their branches. On the treetop, the stork has its home. High mountains are for the wild goats, and rocks are a refuge for the hyrax. You make the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make the darkness and its night, when all the animals of the forest come out. The young lions roar to you as they search for their prey. As the rising of the sun, at the rising of the sun, they withdraw and go to rest in their dens. We go out to our work and labor until evening. Now, for interest more than anything, I'll offer you some lines from the Egyptian hymn. And you might see some parallels. When you set in the western horizon, the land is in darkness, in the manner of death. They sleep in a room with heads wrapped up, nor sees one eye the other. All their goods which are under their heads might be stolen, but they would not perceive it. Every lion is come forth from its den, and all creeping things they sting. Darkness is a shroud, and the earth is a stillness. But he who made them rests in his horizon. This is the God of the sun. Our psalm continues, O God, how manifold are your works. Everything you've done is masterly. The earth is full of your wonderful creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide, filled with fish past counting. There ships ply their trade, and there is Leviathan that you made for play. And again, an Egyptian hymn reads, "The ships are sailing north and south as well, for every way is open at your appearance. The fish in the river dart before your face. Your rays are in the midst of the great green sea." And the Jewish psalm goes on, "All these creatures look to you to give them their food in due season. When you provide it, they feed. When you open wide your hand, they have their fill. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. And when you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. You send forth your breath, your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." May your glory, O God, endure forever. May you rejoice in creation. One look from you and the earth trembles. One touch and the mountains erupt. I will sing to God as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have breath to do so. May my meditation be pleasing to you. For I delight in you. May sinners disappear from the earth. May the wicked be no more. Bless God, O my soul. Alleluia. That's the Hebrew for praise God. So that's the psalm. Let's look at some of the themes in it too that may just settle into your heart, one or other of them. And I hope it's a nice way to... I think we might even have a full moon tonight. Or it's, was it last night? Anyhow, it's just about here. You might like to enjoy that. And if you come in the door after 9, 1854 gets you in. The first theme, I think, of this psalm is creation reveals what God is doing. So the temple singers are very conscious. They're conscious as we are of what's happening around us, but they're really conscious of that God is speaking to them through all the events of their life and of nature. So creation reveals God's work. I'll read to you from Isaiah. "Heaven and earth are full of your glory." We sing that every day at Mass. And from the Book of Wisdom, quoted by Paul to the Romans, "From the greatness and beauty of created things comes a corresponding perception of their Creator." And my favourite poem, so it's a bit self-indulgent, but anyhow, Gerard Manley Hopkins, "God's Grandeur." "The world," says this sensitive Jesuit poet, "the world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why do men then now not reck his rod, not pay attention to it, not reckon on it? Generations have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge and shares man's smell, and the soil is bare now, nor can foot feel, being shot. And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness, deep down things. And though the last lights of the black west went, morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and bright wings. A second theme in that psalm: the transcendent God is continually present and acting in creation. This is actually a different way of imagining things from the priestly document, which we'll do very soon, which has God ceasing work on the seventh day. God is constantly creating. In fact, Jesus will say that when they accuse him of working on the Sabbath by healing, and he'll say, God goes on working and so do I. So this second theme is that we're all watching God constantly creating in this world, our beautiful home. When you, this is the psalm, when you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. You send forth your breath, and they're created, and you renew the face of the earth, say the temple singers of Psalm 104. A third theme of Psalm 104 is human beings work in harmony with the rhythm of creation, intelligently and creatively. Towards the end of the psalm, we heard, we go to our work, we human beings, and we labour until evening, fitting in with the seasons and the night and the day and so on. A fourth theme in that psalm: sharing in God's delight in his creation. The author of that psalm is a contemplative. He's attentive to the sacred in the interconnectedness of things. And he's a poet, working with language to share what he recognizes to be beyond comprehensive expression. And we're going to see a very different kind of poetry and drama in those early chapters of the book of Genesis. And a fifth theme: everything is connected with everything else. The psalm reads, when you hide your face, they are dismayed. And when you take their breath, they die and return to dust. You send forth your breath, and they're created. And this is the point, and you renew the face of the earth. All the creatures in some kind of harmony. The preacher, which is the English translation of the word ecclesiastes, which means the man, a preacher, in that book, chapter 3, he says, all have the same breath. All of us, all creatures that breathe, have the same breath. And it's God's breath that we're breathing in, to renew life. And then we offer it back to God, as Jesus did on the cross. And then God breathes it back into us. A sixth theme of that psalm, creation reveals the beauty of the Creator. Praying it as Christians, we contemplate Jesus, God's focal word. Everything is a word of God. The whole psalm is full of that, as is the book of Genesis. So everything's a word from God. But there's so much word of God. We needed something to focus our attention. And Jesus is the focal word, the one that makes sense of everything else. The perfect expression of divine beauty. Another poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins. I hope I don't spoil it on you, but I'll do my best not to. He wrote it just before he was ordained to the priesthood, and he dedicated it to Christ our Lord, the beauty of God. And it reads something like this. I caught this morning morning's minion, kingdom of daylight's dauphin, dapple dawn drawn falcon in its riding of the rolling level underneath him steady air and striding high there. How he rung upon the rein of the wimpling wing in his ecstasy. Then off forth on swing as a skate's heel sweeps smooth on a bow bend, the hurl and gliding rebuffed the big wind. My heart in hiding stirred for the bird, the achieve of, the mastery of the thing. Brute beauty and valour, an act, oh, air, pride, plume, here buckle, and the fire that breaks from them there, from thee then, a billion times lovelier, more dangerous, O my chevalier. No wonder of it. Sheer plod makes plough down sillion shine, and blue bleak embers, ah, my dear, fall, gall themselves, and gash gold vermilion. We might reflect upon the following stanzas from the spiritual canticle of John of the Cross, who writes, O woods and thickets, if you're a poet, spend some of these 8 days writing poetry about the beauty all around you. O woods and thickets planted by the hand of my beloved, O green meadows, coated bright with flowers, tell me, has he passed by you? Pouring out a thousand graces, he passed these groves in haste, and having looked at them with his image alone, he clothed them in beauty. And in commenting on that stanza of poetry, John of the Cross writes, St. Paul says the Son of God is the splendor of his glory and the image of his substance. It should be known that only with this figure, his Son, did God look at all things. That is, he communicated to them their natural being and many natural graces and gifts, and made them complete and perfect. As it is said in Genesis, God looked at all things that he made, and they were very good. To look and behold that they were very good was to make them very good in his word, his Son. And John continues, not only by looking at them did God communicate natural being and graces, as we said, but also with this image of his Son alone, he clothed them in beauty by imparting to them supernatural being. This he did when he became man and elevated human nature in the beauty of God, and consequently all creatures, since in human nature he was united with them all. Accordingly, the Son of God proclaimed, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will elevate all things to myself. And in this elevation of all things through the incarnation of his Son and through the glory of his resurrection according to the flesh, not only did the Father beautify creatures partially, but we can say he clothed them entirely in beauty and dignity. In two later stanzas, John of the Cross writes, my beloved is the mountains and lonely wooded valleys, strange islands, resounding rivers, the whistling of love-stirring breezes, the tranquil night at the time of the rising dawn, silent music, sounding solitude, the supper that refreshes and deepens love. And he comments on his own poem, this spiritual flight denotes a high state and union of love in which, after much spiritual exercise, the soul is placed by God. This state is called spiritual espousal with the Word, the Son of God. As Job writes, I'll be quoting from Job tomorrow morning too, at more length. Job writes, I've heard of you by word of mouth, but now my eyes see you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that at some stage during our retreat? I've heard of you by the word of mouth, but now my eyes see you. And Jesus in the book of Revelation, I stand at the door and knock, the door of your heart. Jesus is standing, knocking. I stand at the door and knock. If you open, I will enter and sup with you, and you with me. And the final, seventh theme of this Psalm 104 concerns sin. The prayer of the temple singers is, may sinners disappear from the earth. May the wicked be no more. The psalmist longs to see the end of sin, for it is sin, as we'll see in the book of Genesis tomorrow, it's sin that obscures the glory of God by soiling creation. And I especially wanted to be brief tonight, because you've travelled. I'm going to conclude now with a piece of music that I hope you enjoy.